we go back a week on Friday, we had the privilege of being part of a Thanksgiving service for Margaret Koish. For those who don't know Margaret was, she's Phil Koish's mum. She's been part of our church for a very long time, elderly, and eventually her body wore out and she went home to be with Jesus. And when people die, there's normally a funeral. There's normally an opportunity to say goodbye. Margaret's funeral was full of laughter. There were tears, there was joy and sadness. It was filled with hope. And why was that? You see, I have taken many, many funerals. There is really something different about the funerals for those who have known and loved Jesus. They are hope-filled. And that's not something you can say about those who have died without the hope of the resurrection. In fact, it's something the funeral directors have actually commented to me about. What's the difference? Why are some of the funerals you do so hope-filled and some of them actually quite sad? In fact, I haven't realised this, but Michael Gamble has now finished. He's retired. And he waited back after Margaret's funeral. And he said, I just wanted to, well, there were some personal thanks, but he said, I just want to say thank you for including us in so many funerals that had hope at the centre of them. Who'd have thought that your funeral, when you can't say a word, still speaks? Your voice is still speaking. So surely, our hope is that for those who we love, those who we encounter, our family and our friends, and that their lives, and yes, their funerals, would be full of joy and full of hope. My title this morning is Hope Filled. And we'll come back to this time and time again. Now then, in my reading this week, I came to a passage, and I've read the same passage in Mark and Matthew and Luke. And I'd just like to read it to you. So let's read the Mark one first. So it's Mark 2, if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along. It's Mark chapter 2, verse 1 and going through to verse 13. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, he's been out preaching, healing, and doing his stuff. The news spread quickly that he was back home, and soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to him, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. That's Jesus' head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praising God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Now let's turn to Luke. and Luke's telling of the same story. You'll find this in Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 17 and going through to verse 26. One day, Jesus was teaching some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up onto the roof and took off some tiles, and then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man picked up his mat and went home praising God. And everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." What's the one thing that immediately jumps out? There's a discrepancy. Anyone pick up on that? Something doesn't look quite the same. Sorry? Tiles versus digging through the roof. Correct. And I just want to deal with that really quickly, because it's very easy for us to get hung up on something that will distract us and actually miss the point. So, in fact, if you look at the same episode in Matthew, which is Matthew 9, verses 1 to 8, there's not even a roof. That bit is missed out together. All I can say is it's very unlikely that this event appeared three times. The likely explanation for this is that Luke, in Luke's gospel, he is primarily talking to a Gentile audience. The Gentile audience would have been predominantly Greek. And if you go into the Greek civilization, there, their houses were more likely to have tiles on the roof. And so, in order to make it more understandable for the Greek audience, it would have been adjusted slightly. I've got no proof of that, but that's the best supposition as to why there is that slight discrepancy. Do not allow it to take your eyes off the main point of the story. So, of course, the dialogue predominantly points to Jesus and the fact that the religious sorts couldn't accept him. Only God can forgive sins, they say, missing the fact that the Son of God, God himself, is stood in front of them. And anyway, I'm questioning, does this passage actually talk, is the main part of it about healing, or is there something else? And I just want to draw something else out of this. So I want you to imagine the scene. As Pete Greb taught us in the lecture course, we need to use our imaginations when we read scripture. So I want you to imagine the house that would have been in the Middle East. It would have been large. It would have been had a flat roof. It would predominantly have been constructed of mud and stones and wood. It would have been a very simple construction. And it was filled with people. Jesus had just come back. He probably wanted a bit of a rest. And he's in the house. And slowly, it starts to fill up. People want more and more from Jesus. The crowds are now gathered. They can't get inside. So now they gather around the house. The crowds are absolutely buzzing. There's noise. There's clamor. It's chaotic. And pushing through this is a group of friends who have taken their paralyzed friend on his sleeping mat and saying, "If we can just get him to Jesus." I don't think the paralyzed guy had an awful lot of choice in this. He'd been picked up. He was taken. You can imagine them trying to hand over, hands coming up from the crowd, just trying to support. Where's he going? We don't know. He's going up on the roof. They're mad. What do you think they're doing? There's no way. You can't even hear him through the roof. And then they're so desperate, they start to claw away. They start to make a mess with the hands. And you can imagine being in the room underneath as the dust starts to settle, can't you? And it floats down. And so there's debris, there's bits of rock and mud, and it's coming down. And people are looking up, shouting, "What's going on?" And the people are on the roof are trying to make the hole digger. And the guy whose house it is, "What are you doing to my roof?" They eventually make the house big enough. And Jesus is lowered down. And then we can read what happens next. And the guy gets up and walks out rejoicing. And at the center of all of this is Jesus. And I imagine Jesus just smiling to himself, thinking, "I love doing this. I love seeing people walk away happy." The crowd were perplexed, but have you noticed what it says? They said they were amazed. They'd never seen anything like it. So let's focus for a moment on the friends that bought their paralyzed friend. They had seen what Jesus could do, and they had hope. They were hope filled. They couldn't fix their friend. Their friend, their paralyzed friend, he'd been like this, we don't know for how long, but he'd been like this a while. There was nothing they could do. But they knew there was someone who could. They'd heard the reports. They'd heard the reports of lepers, of blind men. They'd heard the reports, and they knew that if they could just get their friend to Jesus, things could be different. You know, sometimes our job is to point the way. I've heard enough talks. I've given enough talks. Well, you will say, "How will they know if you do not tell them?" Well, that's true. But sometimes we need to point the way. There's the verse in 1 Peter that says, "Always be ready and prepared to give an account for the hope that lies within you. But do it with gentleness and respect. And in so doing, you may win many friends to Christ." And those sort of verses are great, and I love them, but sometimes what they do is they fill you with fear, and you think, "I've got to do it all." Sometimes your only job is to help people, point them to Jesus. When Sue and I were off to New Zealand just over a month ago, we were sat in the departure lounge at Terminal 2 at Heathrow. And I was, knowing that we had 32 hours of flights, I was desperate to make sure that when we boarded the plane, my phone had as much charge as was possible. There are, all over Terminal 2, some lovely blue signs that say charging point here. Don't believe them. None of them worked. However, those in the know will go to, there are just four pillars. There are four pillars, and at the base of the pillars, a plug, and that's what the cleaners use. They all work. But people know this. And round the base of these pillars, people congregate. And I noticed there was one pillar with one of these plugs that was working, and there was a young lady sat at the base on her phone. And I said to her, "Would it be all right if I took out your plug and put in my multi-USB charger so you can still charge your phone and I could charge mine?" And she said, oh yes, fine. So I got my multi-charger out of the case, plugged it in, and then she looked and said, "Can I charge my iPad too?" And we started talking. She was a Vietnamese lady, lived in Norway, had been home to visit her mum and was on her way back to Norway. We were at Heathrow, this was about 6 o'clock at night. She'd been at Heathrow 6 a.m. that morning, but she just wanted to talk. So we got talking about what do you do, and eventually it came out, I'm a church pastor, and we started talking. I said, have you ever thought about exploring the faith that really does change lives? She said, oh, my mum's a Buddhist. I said, well, I'm not talking about your mum, what about you? And she said, well, the church is quite strong in Norway, and I know some people. I said, I know someone in Norway, thinking, how can I get her to Moretta? But you know, sometimes our job is not to do the whole job. Sometimes it's just to point someone, to give them something that might make them think again. There was another lady, we'd been called to the gate. Sue and I tend to work in tandem. One of us will sit with the luggage, one of us will go off. And I'm sat there, and the girl next to me has got headphones on, and she turned to me and she said, do you know if I'm allowed these on the airplane? And what did I know? I said, yes, of course so. We got talking, and we were talking about us going to visit grandchildren and what we were doing. He said, oh, their love language must be presents then. And it's in my ears went out, and I thought, love language? I said, so you know a lot about love language. Have you read Gary Chapman's book? She went, oh, do you know Gary Chapman? Well, not personally. And then we talked, and I said, so how do you know? She said, oh, well, a friend in my university, she said, we have a group that meets each week, and she suggested that we read this book. And it's fantastic, isn't it? And went on. Well, it turns out her friend's dad was a pastor. It opens up a conversation. And I was able to encourage her to go back and listen to what her friend's dad say. My job was not at that point to suddenly get her to conversion. I couldn't do that. It wasn't the time, it wasn't the place, but I can point the way. So, where am I? Sometimes our job is to point the way and to bring people into the presence of Jesus. We might not be able to do it, but we know a man who can. We might not have to destroy someone's roof. We might just need to go out of our way a little bit to help someone else become set free. You see, the danger of our world is it's turned into a very me-centered world. What I want, what I want to do. Sometimes we do have to go out of our way a little bit. So I would prefer to live in a hope-filled world. I hope you would too. So here's my question. Who do you know? And I think a name will come into your head as I say this. Who do you know that you would like to have a hope-filled life and a hope-filled funeral when they eventually die? It's just an idea. You don't need to strap them to a stretcher. You don't need to handcuff them and drag them in. You don't need to destroy a roof. But what about if you just invited them to join with you, and that you come into the presence of Jesus and let him do the rest? See, Harvey mentioned earlier, didn't he, in 2 weeks' time, it's Easter. Subtly, the world has tried to shift this to yet another commercial festival. Easter bunnies, chocolate lambs, chocolate eggs, legs of lamb, all of the paraphernalia that will make your world better and them richer, make you poorer. But you see, Easter truly is the center of the Christian faith. This is the time where we move to the fulfillment of God's master plan. Christmas is so much more acceptable to people, isn't it? Because you've got a little baby in a manger, and you've got angels, and you've got presents. And Easter suddenly becomes a little bit, you've got a guy in the cross, and it's death, and it's... But Easter is that one time when everything changes. What was seen to be hopeless becomes hope-filled. And we can help bring people just into the presence of Jesus and let him do the rest. The moment that changed the course of human history, the moment that brings hope to all mankind, the moment that brings forgiveness, the moment that brings salvation, the moment that brings hope is the story of Easter. I'd like you to invite someone without hope, to be hope-filled. And as you bring them into the presence of Jesus, it's not about what you say or what you do. It's giving them the chance to encounter Jesus for themselves. You are metaphorically lowering them down. You are making a hole in the stuff of this life and allowing them to be in front of Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, they would leave saying, well, I've never seen anything like that before. I've seen amazing things today. So here's the question again. Who might you invite to come along with you to the Easter service? What name has popped into your head? Go on, do it. Invite them. What's the worst that can happen? They say, no, thank you. We are a hope-filled people who can bring others into the presence of Jesus. And then we watch to see the amazing transformation as they become hope-filled too. I loved Margaret's funeral. I hope people love mine. And I hope that your friends have a hope-filled funeral too, because you decided to go out of your way and lower them down in front of Jesus. Thank you for listening.